It says, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, under the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this story, recording your word of the coming of your Son. We thank you that that he grew to be a man and died for our sins and provided a way of eternal salvation. We just pray you would bless, Lord, as we contemplate this event and all that it means to us, Lord, and just bless us through your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. That we recognize that in homes today, across Kindersley, across Canada, across the world, that it's a day of giving and receiving, a day of opening presents, a time together as a family. As children, we remember growing up, there was always that expectancy and that excitement. And of course, we recognize as we get older that sometimes the gift giving and the present doesn't always bring out the best in us. And unfortunately, we kind of see it come full circle as parents, that we see how it happens. We remember, yeah, we were like that too at one time. But as a Christian, I think we want our kids to have their fun. We want though, as parents, that the time spent as family, though it is a blessing, it is more blessed to give it than to receive. We don't want all the presents, all the fun, to blur or obscure the contemplation of the advent of the Christ child. And so, to begin this morning, kind of as a way of illustration, I want to do something a little different. I want to begin with a story. And so for you kids, as well as for the adults, I trust that the hearing of it will be a blessing to you this Christmas season. Once upon a time, there was a group of children who lived in an orphanage. They didn't have homes of their own, that the orphanage was the only home they had ever known. And to each of them, they were sort of like brothers and sisters, but of course not really. And even though there was many of them there together, they still each had a kind of a feeling that they were alone. And the orphanage was not a happy place for them, primarily because of the headmaster, that he was not at all a kind man. The only time he smiled, it seemed, was when he was inflicting punishment upon one of the children, which he seemed to do rather randomly and for the littlest offense and with greater frequency. But for the children, there was at least the expectation of Christmas, that they would receive something to brighten their day, brighten their existence for at least a few brief moments. That they were not permitted in the great room for the last few days before Christmas as preparations were being made. And so they figured, well, there must be something really good going on in there. for the time it's being taken. They think, well, perhaps the headmaster was not as bad as they thought he was. Perhaps he would somehow redeem himself for the way he treated them the rest of the year. And Christmas morning came, and they were all made to stand in line in front of the door leading to the great room. And they were let in one by one. And there was one little boy that was eagerly waiting his turn, and the line seemed to be so long, he wondered if he'd ever get there. He wondered if there'd be any presents by the time he got there. But finally it was his turn, and he walked into the room, and the first thing that caught his eye was this giant pile of beautifully wrapped boxes that they glittered in the early morning light. There was all this elegant wrapping paper, these large bows and ribbons. And the headmaster said to him, "Come, child, don't dawdle. Come, get your presents." And so he thought, well, which one is mine? And he says, well, you can take from the pile as many as you want. And so the boy said, wow, this is great. And so he quickly went to the pile and he grabbed as many as he could carry. He stacked them up so he could barely even see over top of them. And he found a place by himself and he started to open them. But as he tore off the wrapping, he had a smile to start with, but as he opened it, the smile began to disappear. That what was in the package was a toy, but he could see that it was already broken. He had not been careless with it, he hadn't dropped it. And he started opening the other packages, and he found much the same. He kept opening them, and it didn't get any better, it only got worse. And it would seem that the headmaster had spent more on the wrapping paper than he had on the presents themselves. And far from redeeming himself, he had only confirmed his cruelty. And the boy had been so immersed in his own presence, he hadn't really looked around at the other children. But as he looked around, he saw that even though they're surrounded by a wrapping paper on Christmas morning, they were not happy either. And some he could see had tears silently trickling down their faces. They knew not to cry out loud because that would bring the headmaster's wrath upon them. So the headmaster called out, "Well, children, I'm sure you like your presents," and each of them smiled weakly. And they didn't want to seem ungrateful, but because they didn't want to incur his wrath, but they certainly didn't appreciate them. And as the little boy looked around on this scene, he noticed something. Next to the fireplace, tucked in a corner where it could hardly even be seen, was this package. And it wasn't wrapped in glittery paper at all. Or gaudy bows. It was crudely lapped in plain paper. It was tied with a string. And the boy went over to look at it, and he said to the headmaster, "Headmaster, what is this package?" And the headmaster said, "Oh, that's something that someone left here long ago. You don't want it. Trust me. Look at the way it's wrapped. It's not worth opening." But of course, the boy was finding more and more that what came from the mouth of the headmaster was not something to be trusted. And so he decided that he would see for himself. And as he carefully untied the string and unwrapped the paper, what was inside was more precious than all the presents that littered the floor in the room around him. Within this package were certificates made out for adoption. And he saw names of some of the other children. He quickly flipped through them and found his own name. And that he read it. And of course, he was not a legal expert, but he was certain that it was real. He saw the signature at the bottom of the king himself, and it was signed in blood. And from that day he knew his life would be forever different. But he recognized as well how he would have missed out if he hadn't opened that package. And the story I've told is an allegory. Humanity are the orphans and the headmaster is the devil. That though we're all brothers and sisters in a sense, there's many of us together, even in a world of 6 billion people, so often we feel all alone. All men desire to be happy. All men desire to find something that will bring fulfillment. And the devil brings many things in front of us declaring that they will bring happiness, that they are what we want, that we will find fulfillment in those things. We think of wealth or of status or of fame or of pleasure, that men and women pursue after these things because they believe that when they get them, they will find what they truly want. That they are sure that when they possess these things that they will be truly happy. But over time they find that they've been had. That the wrapping looked great, but the present inside wasn't worth having. That they gave everything up to get that, to find it wasn't worth going after. that they weren't better off, they were worse off than before, that the devil deceived and enslaved them. It's kind of like with drug dealers, that usually when they're trying to get people hooked, they say, well, the first time is free, and then every after that they pay more than they would wish to. And when it comes to marketing, the devil is a master of it. Men and women all over the world has bought his sales pitch only to be disappointed. And they would ask for a refund, but with the devil all sales are final. But the blessed truth that we recognize as we celebrate Christmas as believers is that there is another gift given by someone else that is much worth having. We read in Galatians chapter 4, Galatians chapter 4, in verse 4 it says, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." We think as well, John 3:16, "And God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." We recognize God to be all-wise, and of course, sometimes we sort of apply our wisdom to God, and of course, we realize His wisdom is much higher than ours. But sometimes we think, well, if the devil is good at marketing, well, God's going to do an even greater job at marketing, that He'll beat the devil at His own game. He'll get people's attention. But God's ways are not our ways. And we think of the gift that He has given of eternal life through His Son, that we can be adopted as His children, but yet we find that it was crudely wrapped. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 2, we read, speaking of Christ, says, "For He shall grow up before Him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see Him, there is no beauty that we should desire Him." And we think of Christ through His life, and we think, first of all, of His birth, of how He was born to poor parents of a downtrodden people, that He was not born in a palace. That was where the wise men expected to find Him, but no, He was born in a crude stable. He was meanly wrapped in swaddling bands and in a manger laid. That His birth was announced by the angels, but it was proclaimed by shepherds, ones that were ruddy, ones that were people of the field, that most people didn't really want to be around. They certainly wanted the wool, they wanted the lamb that they could get, the veal, but it was kind of, let them do the work and then we'll not be around them. And you think of it, of how that night when Christ was born, that many in Bethlehem heard about it. Many were reported from the shepherds, and they wondered at the things that were told them, but yet none, so many, we don't see any record of them coming to see themselves. And we think of through His life that He was always poor, He had not a place to lay His head, that He ministered in Galilee, the place that was considered kind of the backwoods, kind of the boondocks of the Jews. It was kind of far away, and it was interspersed with Gentiles. It was a place you didn't want to be. And we see that He chose His disciples as ones who one day would be the ones that would proclaim Him and be His witnesses, that they included illiterate fishermen, tax collectors that were always despised, and other ones that people would look at as being just simply losers or wingnuts. And so from a marketing perspective, you would say, well, God's made so many mistakes, and oh, if only the hammers and the agents of today could just be able to lay out their ideas of how to market Jesus, how to market the Christ child when He came, that things would have been so much better. And that makes sense to us. But God does things His way, and He knows best. And we see it written in Isaiah 53 and verse 3. Isaiah 53 and verse 3, it says, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He was despised, and we esteemed Him not." That men look at Him and they rejected Him. They turned away from Him. We see in Gospel of John chapter 1 and verse 11, that he came unto his own, and his own received him not. That those who should have known who he was, who should have understood him, that they weren't the one that they thought they wanted, and they did not receive him. But we see verse 12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. That the gift of God that God gave to us of his Son and of the salvation he provides is a gift so glorious that it needs no adornment. To try to package it in order to get people to accept it would only take away from the glory that it is, to say that it is something lacking. And we recognize that the problem is not with the gift of God or the way it's wrapped, but it's with us as general. We're kind of like raccoons or magpies, that we like things that are shiny, that we want to have them line our nests, have them around, but of course they don't really do us any good. We're as people, we're self-focused, we like and desire things, and it's based only on what we think we can get out of things for ourselves that we seek after things. And for most, the preaching of the cross is foolishness. It's not desirable. And we think of it as someone is approached with the truths of the gospel, the fact that they have to admit that they're a sinner is certainly not something that is comfortable. And thinking about this one who was tortured and crucified and bled and died for mankind, it's not something that automatically appeals to anyone. But sadly and ironically, we recognize that men pursue after all these other things in life, hoping to find what they truly desire, only to find emptiness. And that which they so quickly overlook, that thing which they despise, that they would find everything they have ever longed for and desired. Peace and hope and fulfillment and purpose and love and fruitfulness and blessing. That for a person to come to Christ, it means they have to set aside their selfishness, set aside their pride. That God's not going to try to give man a big sales pitch, that we have to accept him simply by faith. And as we contemplate the story, the Christmas story, I want us each to recognize how sad it is that the greatest gift of all is overlooked by so many people simply because of the way it is wrapped. That even in this time of Christmas, that there's so much of buying and Santa and everything else, that sometimes the whole idea of Christ just kind of gets pushed into the background. And it's a very unfortunate thing that this one who is the most important person that ever lived, the one who is can give us everything that we desire, that so many look beyond him, that they look at all the glitter that is out there. But as one has said, that not all that glitters is gold, that there's many things that draw our attention, but they're not truly what we need, what we want. And it's something that we want to think of, that we who have opened the gift, we have seen what is contained therein, that we've seen, tasted and seen that the Lord is good, that we want to do as much as we can to share this gift with those around us. Just as we think of the story of the orphan, of just imagine if he was to open the gift and he was to just simply pick out his own name, his own adoption papers, and then cover up the rest. How sad that would be. That no, any child would say, well, here everyone, your name is on here too. I want you to enjoy the same gift. I want you to be delivered from this misery the same as me. That this is a gift of adoption that God has given us through his Son. And we want to share it. We know that people aren't going to immediately accept it, but we want to tell them about it. We want to live a life that they see that there's something different, that you've been made free, that you have a new purpose and hope, that we want to share that with them so that they can find the gloriousness of that gift as well. That we know that all that people desire, all that they want in life, they will find in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we want to help them to look beyond the glitter to what is the true gift given by God. And as they do that, their lives would be forever different. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you again for the greatness of the gift, the unspeakable gift you have given to us. Lord, We thank you for your mercy in giving it unto us, Lord. We thank you for opening up our understanding that we would see the truth. And we pray for those around us that don't know you, that have never come to know you as Savior. We've heard about you perhaps, but they've just kind of passed you over. And we just pray, Lord, for them. Pray you would enable us to be able to share you with them. And by your Spirit, may you draw them unto yourself that they might come to know you as Savior as well. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's stand. We'll turn to one more hymn, number 101, Thou Didst Leave Thy Throne, hymn 101.